2 years ago, about this time of year, Teresa and I went on a big road trip across the country, and one of the things we did, we wanted to stop over at Zion National Park in Utah, which is, you know, a beautiful place. And when you're doing things like that, there's always so much gear that you could bring along, buy, somehow, you know, procure. For example, we had to go in the Narrows, and the Narrows is you're hiking in the shallow river, and it's narrow on each side. The rocks are on each side, and it's narrow, so they call it the Narrows. Well, if you're going to do that, it's pretty cold. We were doing it in October, and this is like, you know, melted snow water, and so you really have to have the right shoes. But you don't need to buy the shoes because there are shops all around there that rent the shoes, and then you can just tramp around in the water. They get wet, and they give you a little protection from all the gravel and stones and sharp edges. But then you can go from the water to the path, from the water to the path, and it's all good. So you could buy the gear, but you don't have to buy the gear. You can rent it. Furthermore, you probably want a carrying stick, at least one. Some people take to a walking stick because you're on mossy rocks and, you know, you can stumble and slip and fall. So you want to bring a walking stick. But again, don't bring it, you know, just rent it because it's there. And then the next day we wanted to go on these electric bicycles, which are just amazing. I don't know if you've ever played with those, but it's the craziest thing. You pedal a little bit and it's like you're on turbo boost. So there we are. I tell Paul Gordy this all the time because, you know, he's an avid biker. We felt so sorry, really, for what we were doing, because we're going up these mountains on asphalt, you know, it's paved, and there are these people with real bikes, and, you know, they have the gear, helmet, vest, skinny pants, and, you know, they're pedaling, and their Therese and I are passing them up on our electric bikes, you know, no helmets, wind blowing through our hair, hi, you know, but, you know, don't buy it. It's not like you're going to use it. And besides that, most of the time, you need the exercise, you know, but not when you're at Zion and you rent them. So don't buy, rent. That's what they say for the NFL coaches too. You know, you could get fired in a couple of years anyway. Rent, don't buy. You're not going to be here that long. Today we're going to be talking about earthbound thinking. And in general, the New Testament's advice to you, as for everything in this whole world, is rent. Don't buy. You're not going to be here long enough to worry about it, so just rent. And today, earthbound thinking. Earthbound thinking is where you're stuck in this world, and everything you think about is this world, and you are not adequately considering the next world. You have to avoid earthbound thinking, and that's what this section of Colossians is all about. Today, chapter 3 in our Colossians series, and it sounds like this. If then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. So a eternal perspective and not earthbound thinking. All right, so today, a reminder of what we are in Christ by divine contract and also by spiritual conjoining with Christ. That's here in this section. And then we're going to talk about a lifestyle that's appropriate for individuals under God's new covenant contract and spiritually conjoined together with his Holy Spirit. And so, you know, rent, don't buy. And then the last of all, we're going to talk about the end times reality that motivates us every single day to Christian loyalty. So that's our outline today as we go. Again, from the text, and you see in large font, I'm emphasizing certain things here because we're going to talk about what we are as believers by divine contract and by spiritual conjoining with the Holy Spirit of Christ. All right, so chapter 3, verse 1, you see in large print there, it says, you are risen with Christ. And where are we risen? We are risen with Christ where Christ sits on the right hand of God. All right, so that's who we are by contract and spiritual conjoining. All right, in verse 3, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is our life. Now, this is very deep theology. This is very deep spirituality. We are talking about the wisdom of Scripture here, things that are invisible. So this might be a little new to you, but, you know, just do the best you can. In some ways, none of us can thoroughly understand this, right? We're just doing the best we can with it. And so here we are. By the way, in green font, you see the summary there. You are risen with Christ on the right hand of God, and you're dead with Christ. Risen with Christ and dead with Christ. And this is not the first time we've seen this in the book of Colossians. Today we're in chapter 3. But when we were in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, we are buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So risen with Christ, we've seen that in the book of Colossians already. In the book of Ephesians, remember Ephesians and Colossians are twin epistles. They are almost the same. And so in Ephesians, this is how Paul says it to his friends at Ephesus. Even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ, alive with Christ, right? By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. So again, we're talking about some pretty deep spiritual principles here. So here's how we go. We've talked about being risen with Christ now in this text. And you see in the yellow font there, these are not all of the places, most of the places in the New Testament that talk about this. And notice it's kind of a big deal. It comes up a lot. It's a deep concept, but it comes up a lot. So Colossians 2:12, you are risen with him through the faith of God who has raised him from the dead. And then what we just read in Colossians 3:1, you are risen with Christ, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. In verse 4, Christ is our life. In Ephesians 2:1, he has made you alive. Alive together with Christ. In verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In Romans 6:4, as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In verse 11, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are alive from the dead. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. I live. Christ lives in me. So this comes up all the time. That's the risen part. Here is the part where we talk about being dead with Christ. So again, Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Today in chapter 3, you are dead. Romans 6:3, as many as of us has been baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. Baptized into his death and buried with him by baptism into death. Our old man is crucified with him. We are dead in Christ. Count yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. And I am crucified with Christ. So you see, these concepts are deep, but they kind of come up a lot. So let's unpack them a little bit so it doesn't sound so unfamiliar. Let's get comfortable with it. All right. So you see in green font there, risen with Christ on the right hand of God and dead with Christ. This is true of you. If you're a believer, this is true of you in two ways. First, on paper, as we sometimes say, you know, figuratively speaking, on paper, that is by accounting and by a covenant of God. So it's true of you on paper. You might say the paperwork is in. And the second way it's true of you is mechanically. That is, by you as a believer being conjoined with Christ by his Holy Spirit. So remember, the Spirit of Christ is obviously in Christ. And now the Spirit of Christ is also in you. And so that same Spirit is joining you together. You are conjoined with Christ by the Holy Spirit, who is your connecting link. All right, so this is true in your paperwork, and it's also true mechanically because you are linked together with Christ by his Spirit. On paper, by accounting and covenant. So dead with Christ, on paper, you know, as the Lord thinks about it, your sins were present with Jesus at the cross. Say, I wasn't there. Yeah, but your paperwork was there. When the Lord died on the cross, as the Apostle Peter says it, and also Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. So you say, I wasn't there. Your paperwork was there. The Lord was dying for you even though you weren't there. Your paperwork was there. By covenant, by the accounting of God's record books, you were there. You were being thought about on that occasion. When you were born, you were given a birth certificate. And your parents signed off on that. And you, as a newborn baby, you didn't know anything about it. You didn't sign it, and you had no knowledge of it. But it was your paperwork. And that paperwork would eventually help you get a Social Security card, and eventually it would help you get a driver's license. And if you didn't have that paperwork, you'd be in big trouble. You have to have the paperwork. Your paperwork was with Jesus on the cross. You say, well, I didn't sign anything. I have no knowledge of it. Yeah, well, it was there, like the newborn baby's birth certificate. You don't have to have knowledge of it. It's there. All right? So you're dead with Christ in your paperwork was there. Further, you are risen with Christ on the right hand of God. So Jesus was raised up from death. When he's raised up from death, He went to heaven. He sat down on his throne on the right hand of God the Father. And there he sits to this very day. And this text says, and the other text we look at, similar, they say that you were raised with Christ to heavenly places. You think, I wasn't there. Okay, yeah. But your paperwork is there, you see. In royal circles, you know, like if we're in Britain or places that had royalty, there's this thing called titled royalty. Do you have a title? Are you an earl or a duke or a prince? Do you have a title? And if you are titled royalty, that's a big deal. Your paperwork went with Jesus from the tomb to the right hand of God when he was resurrected. And your paperwork is there. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. That's your paperwork. Your paperwork was there when Jesus walked out of that tomb and ascended to heaven on the right hand of God. He did it with your paperwork in his hand. So you say, I wasn't there. Yeah, okay, but your paperwork was there. All right, so that's your paperwork. That's by covenant. We call that the new covenant. It's accounting. We call that imputation in theological jargon. We're talking about God's accounting in heaven. By God's account, your paperwork is all covered. We've done it for you. Say, I didn't sign it. Right, like your birth certificate. You didn't sign it, but you didn't have to sign it. It's covered. All right, that's paperwork. Now, mechanically, you are with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Mechanically, because you have been joined to the Lord by his Holy Spirit, conjoined. All right. So you are now correctly viewed in heaven as attached to Jesus Christ. We say attached at the hip. That's a little casual, but it gives you the idea. You're attached at the hip to the Lord Jesus. And that is because the Holy Spirit of Christ is in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you. You are attached. Not just sort of like attached, but the Holy Spirit has joined you. You are actually attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is mechanically, and we sometimes call that, you know, ontologically, your being, in your being and who you are, the recipe of your life, you are attached to the Lord because the same Spirit of Christ that Christ has is in you, and that makes you attached. Now, there is a lot of difference, I understand, but there's also a little sameness with this metaphor. It's a little bit like the baby in the womb. If a baby is in the womb and the mother goes to the grocery store, where does the baby go? To the grocery store. The mother goes for a drive, the baby goes for a drive. The mother is going to sit in one place, the baby is going to sit in one place, except, you know, spinning around and doing, you know, jumbly things that babies do in the womb. But for the most part, where the mama goes, the baby goes. You are like the baby in the womb to the Lord Jesus. When God looks at his son, the Lord Jesus, you're attached. So in some sense, Jesus went to the cross, you're attached at the hip, you're part of that. When the Lord looks at you, he says, yeah, you know, it's like the baby in the womb. It's just all one, all joined together. And so you were dead with Christ in the sense that, like the baby in the womb, what Christ has done, when we look at Christ, we look at you. Christ rose from death. When we look at Christ, we look at you. You are so attached, so associated, so one with the Lord Jesus that in one sense, in some significant way, you are with Christ in everything he does and ever shall do. So, you see, it's not just in theory. It's not just on paper. It's actual because you're like the baby in the womb, so closely associated with Christ that when we look at Christ now, we see every single believer as well. So that's what we mean by all these things. The text goes on to say, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is our life. All these wonderful covenant and spiritual realities that we're talking about today, all of these are hidden right now. You can't see them, right? You don't see your paperwork. You don't see the accounts of heaven. Think, no, I don't see it. That's right. And also, you know what you don't see? You don't see the Holy Spirit connecting you with the Lord Jesus. You don't see that. It's hidden. All of that is hidden right now. But it's not always going to be hidden because the text goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear at a second coming on planet Earth, you also will appear in glory with him. So that's the joyful radiance. So it's all hidden now, but it won't always be hidden. So you think, I wasn't there at Calvary. I wasn't there when Jesus rose and ascended up to the right hand of God. Like, yeah, your paperwork is there. And also, now you're just sort of conjoined. You're joined to Christ at the hip, so whatever he does, you're with him. All right. No more earthbound thinking then. You see the second point here in yellow font? A lifestyle appropriate for individuals under God's new covenant contract and spiritually conjoined with Christ. If this is true, if your paperwork is in heaven and you are conjoined with Christ, and when he returns, the joyful radiance of that event is going to be your joyful radiance as well. If that's true, then there are certain things that make sense by way of lifestyle choices. So, again, in the yellow font, seek those things which are above. If your paperwork is in heaven, if you're already conjoined with Christ, a connecting link, you have one foot over the threshold of heaven at this very moment, if that's true, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You should really be thinking about that. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's so important. Basically, that text of Scripture is saying, rent, don't buy. You're not going to be here long enough to worry about it. So, you know, when we went to Zion National Park, it's a beautiful place. And we have every intention of going back there in a couple of years. We'll go again, Lord helping. But we're not going to live there. And also, we're not going to buy those crazy water shoes. And we're not going to buy walking sticks. And we're also not going to buy a house just outside the gate of the park. We're visiting. We have our affections set on things that are not at that national park. So we just visit. That's what you're doing here. There are some parts of your life on planet Earth that are so beautiful, right? There have been so many happy memories and happy moments. And even now, I'll bet you have things in your house you think are just so precious. You know, isn't that nice, you know, what we have here? I have this little, bric-a-brac thing, and I just think that's so nice. We have a few stones from Zion National Park. And we just think, I guess we're going to keep those. Isn't that nice? We have stones. But it's kind of crazy when you think about it, right? I mean, our affection isn't really at Zion National Park. We like it just fine. But we don't want to live there. I mean, it'd be nice to live there, sort of, not in the wintertime. I don't know. You know, you're just visiting. That's what this text is all about. Since you're just visiting here, you ought to give a whole lot of thought to what it's like in heaven where you are already attached to Christ and where your paperwork is. Like, you should really think about that a whole lot. And so earthbound thinking, that'd be a little bit like, we're going to go hike the Narrows. So the important thing is that we just buy all this gear and we'll always have it on hand. Like, to what purpose? You're not going to use it anymore. We don't live there. We're not going to use this stuff. So that's earthbound, or in that case, that's Zion-bound thinking. We're not going to use it. This world is like that. It can be really lovely, but, you know, rent, don't buy. And also, this world is sometimes really not lovely. Sometimes this world is pretty awful. And, you know, some of our loved ones are going through real heartache right now. What happens if you're going through a broken romance? Then do you think, oh, everything is just so wonderful? What happens if the doctor is giving you really, really bad news? Then do you think, oh, everything here is just so wonderful? So some things are wonderful. Zion National Park is wonderful. But you know what's not wonderful? Watching a loved one waste away with cancer. That's not wonderful. Having your heart absolutely devastated and broken by a failed romance. That's not wonderful. And we live in sort of a Jurassic Park world. And it's just like that. Everybody starts out, remember the doctor there, Ian something, and he says, oh yeah, it always starts out, ooh, 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 and then the next thing you know, they're screaming and getting eaten. That's our world. You go to Zion National Park, it's like, ooh, 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 next thing you know, something is trying to eat you. This is a terrible place to live. Rent, don't buy. Earthbound thinking. Don't even think that you're going to somehow squeeze real love and joy and peace out of this Jurassic Park world. It's not going to happen. You're going to have moments of ecstasy in Jurassic Park. And also you're going to get eaten. So don't even think you're going to avoid that. So anyway, earthbound thinking. Kristen was a 35-year-old single mom. She had a 3,600-square-foot house, which is a nice-sized house, 5 bedrooms with 2 kids. Now, notice, she has 2 children, 5 bedrooms. So 5 bedrooms, 2 kitchens, 1 upstairs, 1 downstairs, a spacious laundry room, a big playroom for the kids, and depression, psychoactive medications, insomnia, therapy that really didn't work. And eventually, she's so depressed and ridden with anxiety, she doesn't even have the motivation to get out of bed anymore. She says, I was doing the country club thing, but then I met some friends who were living very simply. I realized then that the endless shopping was not making me happy. I saw there was more to being alive than collecting possessions. So she did a radical thing. She took a job for a small salary, taking care of an elderly person and, you know, one elderly person after another. And she took her children, 8-year-old twins, and moved into an 800 square foot cottage. So that's a big difference, 800 square feet and 3,600. 800 square foot cottage. And there she raised her children. They said the bathroom was the size of a telephone booth. Tiny little bathroom. But that's the way bathrooms should be, don't you think? I mean, the new houses have bathrooms the size of a gathering space. You know, I'd like for you all to come over because we're going to have a Bible study in my bathroom. And they're huge. What are you going to do with that? And so she has an 800-square-foot cottage. And now, no more psychiatric problems. Isn't that something? So this earthbound thinking, you know what I have to do? I have to have more money and possessions. Well, if you're going to set your affection on things above and not on the things on the earth, that's going to affect how you feel about money and possessions. And your dominant thought is going to be, let's not get so involved with all the things here, earthbound thinking. It's also going to affect what you do with family. Because setting your affection on things above means that you are going to have a passion for nurturing family members, and it's because the family members have eternal souls. So suddenly now this is going to get really important because you're setting your affection on things that are eternal, things that are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and they have eternal souls, these people who live with you. It's like, uh-oh, we're going to have to take care of the eternal souls more than these temporary things that come and go. So the American Bar Association Journal came out with an article in 2021. And when this article came out, it ignited a firestorm, and some of the female lawyers demanded that the journal retract what it said and apologize, because here's what it said. It said, there's nothing that can derail a career faster than the responsibilities of motherhood. And they're talking about a law career, right? There's nothing that can derail a law career faster than the responsibilities of motherhood. Ask any successful woman lawyer with children. It is a game changer that can cause very busy women lawyers to lose focus. Many of them do not take lunch breaks or have many conversations with colleagues, and they lose interest in promoting new work for the law firm, developing clients, and attending firm social events. They are exhausted. So then a lot of female lawyers said, hey, you need to apologize. I mean, we're doing a great job over here, and we're carrying our law firm. You need to apologize and, you know, print some sort of a retraction, like, oh, we're sorry, we were wrong. Commenting on that, Christian journalist Joy Pullman says, high-status people rarely play the actual lottery, rightly sneering at it as mathematically idiotic. Yet many play and push on the rest of us a career lottery with far higher stakes, crowding all of life's possibilities into the single basket of career. If that career doesn't hit the stars, as the vast majority won't, you will lose the one thing that gives your life meaning. If you want to be happy, your best bet is having children, even if it costs you professionally, and it almost surely will. So you see, all of a sudden, if we're not going to have earthbound thinking, we're going to start thinking, how are we going to nurture these eternal souls that will be friends of God forever if we invest in them. And that's worth a lot. So that's the end of earthbound thinking with family. Well, when it comes to seeking the things that are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, then there's going to be a great interest in nurturing the bride of Christ, the church, which he so dearly loves. About half of all self-identified evangelicals, that is people who say that they're born-again individuals. An evangelical is someone who believes in the authority of the Bible and somebody who believes in the born-again experience. About half of us who say we believe in those things don't attend church regularly. About 26.7% say they attend church seldom or never. So more than a quarter say, nah, I don't really do that. About 13.5% say, yeah, well, I go to church once a year. These are people who profess to be Christians. I go to church about once a year. And 10% say, yeah, I go about once a month. So in other words, half of us are not attending church on a regular basis. And as far as volunteering, you know, who is doing the tasks? Who's taking care of things? Who's calling people on the phone? Who's reaching out to people? Who's taking care of the children? As far as the tasks go, about 20% of the church members are doing the tasks. 80% aren't really volunteering any of their time. That's a really big deal, because if you're going to set your affection on things above and not on things in the earth, then you're going to get really, really concerned about the Lord's bride, you know, the things above, whatever is the Lord's great concern. If we're going to set our affection on things above, that is going to mean that we're not going to be probably very preoccupied with environmental activism. Megan Basham is very good on this subject. She says, religious Americans are the least likely group to fall prey to climate alarmism. And among all the religious Americans, evangelicals are the least likely subgroup to feel great concern over the issue. The average believer is skeptical of the apocalyptic claims in the headlines he's seen for decades now. His Christian worldview tells him how the world will actually end, and that a sparrow does not fall from the sky without God seeing it, and that he is to test all things and hold fast that which is sound. Therefore, he's not given to panic. You know, when it comes to environmental activism, rent, don't buy. Now, we want to take care. You know, the world is like our Home Depot. We always want to have lumber, and we want to have great stuff we can pull out of the ground so that we can melt it down and make metal and plastic and all that. So the world is our giant Home Depot warehouse. We don't want to ruin it. You know, take good care of it. But rent, don't buy. We're not going to be here that long. If you're going to set your affection on things above, that means you're not going to be overly preoccupied with social media and the controversies that surround it. And it's scary, because we Christians are too occupied with it, right? Anxiety, depression, and self-harm surged among teens in the early 2010s, just as the majority of teens discovered social media. Many studies demonstrate the connection between social media and depression and anxiety disorders, including Facebook's own research. They said, yeah, we cause depression and anxiety. Like, okay, well, thank you for admitting that. Teen depression and anxiety disorders continue to rise every year, so it's not getting better. We're not getting a handle on it. Social media activate dopamine in the brain, thus making them addictive. So people yearn for likes and for good comments. Like, I'm going to post this, and I hope it goes okay. And it's just like somebody pulling the handle on a slot machine. I hope it goes okay. I'm going to stick this out here. You know, I'm going to put myself out here, and I hope they say that I'm pretty. Or I hope they say, oh, yeah, yeah, I totally agree. Or, yeah, you're great. And then the last time, they didn't say so. But I'm going to try it again, just the slot machine. You know, last time, they devoured me. I'm going to try it again. Oh, this time, they devoured me again. Okay, well, I'm going to do it again. Next thing you know, it's depression and anxiety. But it's addictive, you know. I have to see, because somebody said I was pretty. Okay, let's try this one. Oh, and over again. And it replaces meaningful relationships, because we say, hey, good news, I have 600 friends on Facebook, except I don't really know who they are, and I don't really know what they do, and I don't think they really care about me. See, that's replacing real relationships, where you sit next to somebody, you pull up the chairs and talk. And if you're going to set your affection on things above, that means you're going to have to reject a lot of what we call, you know, pop psychology or pop therapy. In pop therapy, instead of trusting the Lord, we refer to evil or sin as brokenness. And we call evil good. And we are told that we should be thinking more highly of ourselves, and we should be having more self-confidence, and we should always follow our hearts, and we should take more me time, and we should always think positively and sometimes manifest our dreams by thinking positively, and we should always rely on blame shifting and appealing to victimization for the things that we didn't get right. And we should always be setting boundaries and ridding our lives from anybody who annoys us or doesn't bring us joy. All of that is terrible advice. I can't even imagine a worse life than what we have just described there. And that's the popular trending advice of our therapists and counselors. No more earthbound thinking. All right, last point. The end times reality that motivates us every day to be loyal to Jesus. So our text says in the yellow font there, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. But do we really feel motivated by that? Have we given up on this? You know, so the Lord is going to come back, and you want to make sure you're loyal because he's going to come back. When he comes back, you're going to be so happy to share, to partner with him in his glory. Isn't that great? But we think, does that really motivate me anymore? I mean, maybe we've given up. But don't give up. It's easy for us to live on earth every day, as we do, and never pause to consider the magnificence of this creation. You know, we don't stop and smell the roses. We don't look in the starry skies. We don't realize how amazing all of this is. But it is magnificent, and it is a creation. Because universes don't just pop into existence. Think, well, I wasn't really thinking about the Creator. Yes, that's a problem. We should think about the Creator. And even though it seems remote, like, wow, was all this really created? It was created. It's easy to forget that Noah's flood was a real thing. It really happened. But you know, there's a bathtub ring around the whole earth right now. You go in the highest mountains and you see a bathtub ring. Furthermore, you go to Sahara Desert and we have marine fossils. Not only the Sahara Desert, you can go up to Mount Everest, you know, the ceiling of the world, the rooftop of planet Earth, and we have marine fossils on Mount Everest. Oh, there was a flood. It's easy to forget Bible prophecy, which says that a Jewish God-man who is from everlasting, whose name is Mighty God and Everlasting Father, a Jewish God-man would rise from Bethlehem for the blessing of all nations and be rejected 483 years after Nehemiah's commission and then die as a substitute for the sins of others. But then, even after dying, somehow live long and see his prosperity multiply and have Gentiles throughout the entire world devote their lives to him. Think, yeah, I never really think about that. But that actually happened. Think, well, that seems remote. I mean, is that very likely? It happened. That's it. It is real. It happened. And it's easy to forget that Messiah's teachings about human rights, the value of every human individual, government by consent of the governed, abolition of slavery. All of this comes from the Savior. You think, well, I never really think about that. But it's real. And it should motivate you. All of that, that seems so remote. Like, yeah, did Christianity really do that? It did that. And it's easy to forget that Bible prophecy foresaw that Jewish people would be gathered a second time to the Holy Land after being expelled in the first century. But that is exactly what happened. Think, oh, all of that, you know, supernatural hocus pocus stuff, I never really think about it. It doesn't motivate me. But all of this really happened, you know? And it's easy to forget that the Bible foresees rampant anti-Semitism in the end times. But that's exactly what is happening right now in front of your eyes as we have Muslim immigration into Europe and as we have the response of young Americans since last October with the attack of Hamas on Israel. All of this is happening. You think, is Jesus really going to come back? I mean, is there really all this miraculous stuff going on? You know, all this woo-woo Christianity stuff? Am I really motivated by that? Am I really thinking about it? It's like, yeah, all of this is real. And you have to bear it in mind. Remember the irrational hate for Jewish people in the end times. This is what you're watching on your news right now. These are people in favor of Hamas. That's what the Bible said was going to happen when we get really close to the end. It's another picture of the same thing. Look at the crowds. All these people saying, we're down on Israel. We support Hamas. That's exactly what you would expect to have happen in the end times. Isn't that amazing? And more recently, this has been so fascinating for me to watch in recent months. This is Candace Owens, and you know, she's like a hero to me until recently. And it's because recently she has become anti-Semitic. And she was like a spokesperson for the entire conservative movement of young people in our country. You know, she was considered a spokesperson. You see the headline on the right-hand side of this slide. Far-right American pundit Candace Owens downplays the Holocaust and says hatred of Nazis is indoctrination. Like, wow. This is, you know, the Republican Party that has always stood with Israel. And she, a very, very important part of that, that the young influencer with literally millions of followers, people want her to become president of the United States someday. And she says, yeah, you know, the Holocaust thing, it didn't really happen. The quote on the left side is what she said in a recent video. She said, some of the stories, by the way, sound completely absurd. They're talking about the Nazis hurting people. She said, I don't believe that. Some of the stories about Nazis hurting people sound completely absurd. The idea that they just cut a human up and then sew them back together, why would you do that? Even if you're the most evil person in the world, that's a tremendous waste of time and supplies. Just sounds like bizarre propaganda. Ah! That's, if you were reading the Bible and you saw that when you get to the end times, there's going to be a rampant anti-Semitism, and then you read this, side by side, you think, uh-oh, that's not good. I think we might be near the end times. And so, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You also are going to be radiantly happy when Jesus comes back. But are we still excited about it? Are we giving up on it? Don't give up on it now, of all times. You're watching the Republican Party split over anti-Semitism. This is not a time to let your guard down. You know, guard up. And so that's our conclusion. No more earthbound thinking. You know who you are? Your paperwork is already in heaven. Furthermore, you have one foot over the threshold because you are conjoined with Christ by the Spirit of Christ who lives in your heart. You have one foot over the threshold right now. Don't buy. Just rent. There's a lifestyle that makes sense in light of where you're going very soon, and a lifestyle that does not make sense, and you have to be able to tell the difference. And the end times reality here is that very soon Jesus is going to appear, and if you will follow him, you will be a very, very happy, rejoicing follower because you will appear with him in glory. Amen.